right, then. Let's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 to start us off this morning. Happy New Year to everyone. Thank you, sir. First Thessalonians in chapter 4. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for giving us your mind in a written form, Father, that we might know your thoughts and your plan and the things that you have in store for us, Father, because otherwise I would not have seen nor ear heard, neither would have entered into the heart of man the things that you prepared for them that love you. But Father, we thank you that you've made known your will to us, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that illuminates it in our hearts and in our minds. And Father, we thank you for this new year, and Lord, we look forward to it as we did every year previous as an opportunity to serve you. And we thank you, Lord, for bringing us this far, and we praise you in the hope and confidence that you will take us through to the end. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I thought that I was thinking about what we should do coming into a new year and all of those things. And you know, all sorts of things come to mind. But what I'm noticing myself at this, as time kind of progresses, and particularly lately, this last year, several months or so, there's a lot of chatter about end times thing, the rapture. People are looking at 2012 for a lot of different reasons, and so there's kind of people have a timeline in their mind that's kind of fast approaching, and it's getting exciting for people in and out of the church. I saw a documentary or a program in a series of programs, I guess. I don't know if it's Discovery Channel or History Channel, one of the secular places. They're doing something called the Nostradamus Effect, and talking about all these prophecies and so forth that are supposedly converging. And so, as we move into this new year, folks are thinking a lot about these things, and I thought that it would be a good opportunity for us to take a look at some issues of the timing, some timing issues concerning the rapture. So we're going to talk about rapture time this morning, and it's just going to be this morning. Next week we'll talk about something else. But there are some issues about the timing involved in, with, and around the rapture that people get confused about. So I thought it'd be a good opportunity to kind of put out some things in that regard. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, beginning in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And one more verse, chapter 5, verse 1. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." Now, The Apostle Paul, in giving us probably the most detailed and certainly the most lengthy passage on the rapture itself here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, follows that up with that statement in chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, you have no need that I write unto you. And I'm going to take Paul's word for that. I'm not going to argue with him. But it seems to me that there are issues concerning the timing of the rapture and the events around it. The times and seasons is not necessarily a direct reference to the rapture, but some things regarding time and the rapture, I think, require some clarification. So let's start. Come with me, if you would, to Colossians in chapter 1. Get Colossians chapter 1. The first question I'd like to address, and we're not going to be able to go into any of these in great detail. I just thought we would take the opportunity to list a few issues that folks have about the timing of the rapture. When will the rapture be in regard to the tribulation? Now, we could spend weeks and weeks talking about the pre-tribulation rapture and why it's pre-tribulation. And it would take weeks and weeks in order to do that in any comprehensive way. But I just want to give you one verse here to consider. In Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to compare this with Luke chapter 22, but Colossians chapter 1, Paul writes to the body of Christ saying, pick it up in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is Paul's prayer for us. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, when talking about the rapture, the body of Christ, and the tribulation, and is the rapture of the church going to be before the tribulation period, sometime in the middle of the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation period? Are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you pre-wrath? There's all sorts of different timing issues when it comes to the rapture. And the It seems to me that the idea of the tribulation, the purpose for it, and all the ways that it's stated throughout the Scripture, is to prepare the world and the people of this world for the kingdom of Christ, to either move them out of the running or to move them into it. And the tribulation period is a purging, and it is a refining, and it purges away the dross, and it brings in what's left into the kingdom. That's the point of it. That's the purpose for it. Paul, when he talks about us, in one of very few of his references to the kingdom of Christ as opposed to the kingdom of God, he says here that we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, you know what that means to be translated. Hebrews, talking about Enoch, says that Enoch was translated into the presence of God, that he should not see death. That is, he was picked up from where he was and put directly into the presence of God, bypassing the usual course of getting there. Now, Paul says that we have been translated into the kingdom of Christ, and have in the process we've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, those two statements coming together as they do. Come with me to Luke chapter 22. And take a look at that, power of darkness. Luke chapter 22, the Lord is the night before his crucifixion here in the garden. He uses that term, the power of darkness. And when Paul says that you and I have been delivered from the power of darkness, if he'd have stopped there, then we could connect that with all sorts of kingdom saint truths, like lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and you will be delivered from the hour, John tells those saints there in Revelation and so forth. A lot of statements about being delivered from Satan, from the power of darkness, that are said to saints that are still going through the tribulation. But the fact that Paul links those two statements, that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, tells me that that something else is going on there. Luke chapter 22, verse 52. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and the captains, again this is in the garden, the night before, of the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him. Notice who he's speaking to. The chief priests, the captains of the temple, and the elders which were come to him. Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hand against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. So the power of darkness here, what's going on, they're going to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah has come, and you're at a critical point. Are they going to receive their Messiah and hence receive their kingdom, or are they going to reject him and to move into that prophesied tribulation period? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, he tells them earlier, if you had known your time and the time of your peace. So this was their time, for good or bad. It was either the time of their peace or your hour and the power of darkness. So they chose to take on the role and to align themselves, to affiliate themselves, to make a covenant with hell and an agreement with death, and to reject and rebel against, and in fact to murder their Messiah. So that power of darkness there has to do specifically with that spirit of Antichrist and that era in which the nation of Israel is about to move. So when Paul says that you have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, that's something different than what these saints are about to experience. These folks are going through. They'll be delivered from the power of darkness in one way or another. They may be beheaded. But what did Jesus say? They can hurt you, but they can't harm you, right? Fear not him who is able to kill the body. Fear him who's able to destroy both body and soul in hell. So they'll be delivered from it, but yet they have to go through it in order to enter into the kingdom of Christ. You and I have been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. In the process of being delivered from the power of darkness, we have what happened to Enoch. He got picked up and translated into the presence of God, bypassing death, that he should not see death. You and I get into the kingdom by different means, not via the tribulation. So that's just one verse that I want to throw out there for you to consider in terms of this timing issue. Is the rapture going to be before or during, after some other time? The issues for the body of Christ are past tense. Everything that the tribulation does is already done for us. The purging, the sanctification, the cleansing, the forgiveness of sins, all those things that Daniel talks about, the reason for the tribulation, the end of sins, putting away iniquity and so forth, that's all done for us. It's past tense. Okay, moving on. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Next timing issue is the rapture itself. We're talking about rapture time and some timing issues that have to do with it. How long does the rapture take? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How long does the rapture take? When you talk about the rapture, hear about the rapture spoken of in the Left Behind series, that show that I told you about, the Nostradamus effect thing last night. In the dispensational church at large, we get the idea pretty generally accepted that the rapture occurs in a moment. That everyone is kind of just walking along, minding their own business, and all of a sudden, millions of Christians all around the world disappear. You blink and they're gone. Planes are falling out of the sky. Cars are crashing because the drivers are and the pilots are all gone and so forth. I would like to submit to you this morning that nowhere in the Bible does it say that's how that happens. That's the timing involved. The idea comes from this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15, 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, let me ask you, in that passage, what happens in a moment? In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Now listen, our being changed is only one part of the occurrences and the events of the rapture. We just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain, the trumpet is going to blow. And it's going to blow more than once, because this passage says that at the last trump, we shall be changed. So all those things happen. The Lord descends, the archangel says whatever he says, the trumpets blow, and the dead in Christ rise. Now listen, all of that takes time. Now, could the Lord do it all in a moment? Of course He could. But there's no reason to believe that He will. The passage never says, suggests, implies that whole series of events takes place in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. What happens in a moment is that we are changed after all of those things occur. Now, how long will all of those things take? I don't know. But I'm going to suggest to you that they take longer than a moment. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven. That's physically. That's not a spiritual thing. I mean, we know enough not to go spiritualizing the rapture as, denominational churches and covenant churches and so forth. They'll tell you that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is talking about when you die, that the Lord is going to descend from heaven and you're going to go up to meet Him. The problem is the passage says, and this one says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. 1 Thessalonians says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. You have to kind of go a long way to do that. So let's take it for what it says. The Lord Himself is going to descend from heaven. That's going to take some time, and He's not going to do it quietly. He's going to do it with a shout. Now, are people going to be able to hear that and to see that? I don't know. If I was to take a somewhat educated guess, I would say that they're going to hear something and not know what it is, very much the way they did when the Lord appeared to the Apostle Paul. They heard something that frightened them, but Paul says they didn't hear the voice of him that spoke to me. They didn't hear the words, but they heard something that was supernatural, and it caused them to tremble. Then there's the voice of the archangel. What does he say? I don't know. But he says something, and like it takes time for me to say something to you, it's going to take time for him to say whatever he's going to say. Then the trumpet's going to blow more than once. Listen, the rapture could take hours. Could take days. Again, I'm going to take a stab in the dark and say it's not going to be days, but how do I know? It doesn't say. I'm supposing a few hours. Time enough to land the airplane. Time enough to pull the car over. Time enough maybe to make a few phone calls. Time enough to run out in the streets and jump up and down and shout. Then the dead in Christ are going to rise. That takes time. Then we're all going to be changed. Then we'll be caught up together with Him in the cloud. So the idea that the rapture takes place in a moment is simply not what the passage says. So that's another one of those kind of timing issues that I think needs a little clarification. Now, come to Daniel chapter 9. There's the next one that I'd like to address is the idea that immediately upon the rapture, or immediately after the rapture, the tribulation begins. We all know the charts, right? The body of Christ is going, we're going, we're going. All of a sudden, it's the rapture. And boom, we go away to be with the Lord. And instantaneously, that clicks off the beginning of the tribulation period. So what you have then is you have folks who want to figure out when the rapture's coming, and they say, okay, well, all we need to do is you can't really figure out when the rapture's coming because that's a mystery, but if we could figure out when the Advent is, then all we have to do is back up 7 years and we have the rapture. There's a problem with that timing issue and that general understanding. Okay, never mind trying to figure out when the Advent is. Good luck with that. But even if you could, Daniel chapter 9. Now here is that. Here's where that idea comes from. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. May I suggest to you that every single one of those things is accomplished for you and me, the body of Christ, and that there is no reason for us to have to go through those processes again. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of all of that on our behalf, including sealing up the vision and prophecy. What does Paul say? It's given to me to fulfill the Word of God. That's done already for you and me, and the Most Holy is most certainly anointed and exalted. Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So Daniel's giving us a timeline here from point A to point B. Point A is the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. Point B is the coming of Messiah. Unto Messiah the Prince. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now what Daniel's done here is he's taken you through 69 weeks, 62 weeks, 7 weeks, verse 25, 7 weeks, and 62. 60, score is 20. 60. 7 plus 62 gives us 69. So he said 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 69 weeks goes through in this part of the passage, after 62 weeks, verse 26, and that's including the 7, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So there's your 70th week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. Okay, so we've got a timeline here that Daniel gives us, and it consists of 70 weeks, and it's broken up into three sections. You've got 7 weeks, then you've got 62 weeks, bringing you to 69, then you have the 70th week, the 1 week of verse 27. The way that we usually think of that, or the way that folks think of it in rapture circles, when I say dispensational circles in this context, I'm not necessarily talking about mid-Acts dispensational. The rapture is a belief of dispensationalists, be them Acts 2 or forward. That here's how it goes. You've got 69 weeks. So 69 weeks went up until the coming of Christ 2,000 years ago. Then the clock stopped and the mystery came in. Once the mystery is over, rapture, the clock starts ticking again and the 70th week begins. So immediately upon the rapture, you can start ticking off 7 years until the Messiah comes. The problem is, again, that's not what the passage says. Look here again. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now again, that 62 includes the 7 of the earlier verse, making it 69. So after 69 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. Now, when is Messiah cut off? After 69 weeks. That means that the 69 weeks stopped before the crucifixion. Now, we generally agree that you're talking somewhere around the triumphal entry, a week or so before the crucifixion hits the 69th week. Other brethren, more smarter than me, have figured that stuff out, and I'll take their word for it, or at least for lack of something else, I'll take their word for it. But let's say that that's the case. I have no reason to believe it's not. The 69th week ends a week before the crucifixion. The 70th week begins with the confirming of a covenant by who we all see to be the Antichrist. The 70th week is yet future. The 69th week ended before the crucifixion. Now listen, there are a lot of things, a lot of prophetic events, a lot of important, critical prophetic events that happen outside of that timeline, in between the 69th and the 70th week. There's a gap in Daniel's timeline. And we say, yeah, we know there's a gap in Daniel's timeline. It's called the mystery. No. There is a prophetic gap in Daniel's timeline. There is a gap not in the fulfillment of prophecy, but in Daniel's timeline. And we need to, sometimes it's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around this because we're so used to making those two things synonymous. Once the commandment came to restore the temple, Daniel's timeline is synonymous with prophecy, but it's not. Listen, what happens outside of Daniel's timeline? After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off? The cross is a prophetic event that happens outside of Daniel's timeline. After the 69th week, but before the 70th. The resurrection, the ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit, all those things that the saints did there in early Acts, all of that crucial, critical prophecy was fulfilled outside of Daniel's 70 weeks. Not in the 69 and not in the 70th, but in the gap between. So, Daniel's timeline goes click, 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 click till it hits 69 and bam, it stops. But prophecy continues. And there's the cross, and there's the burial, and there's the resurrection, and there's the ascension, and there's the coming of the Holy Spirit, and there's all of those events. And still, Daniel's timeline is not ticking. Then prophecy stops. And the mystery begins. So now what you've got is you've got a double gap. You have a prophetic gap, and you have a mystery gap. You have a gap in Daniel's timeline where prophecy continues, where if you take the mystery out, you've got Daniel's 69 weeks, stop. Prophecy continues. Prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. Daniel's 70th week begins and goes on. Now, in that break in between, if I had a blackboard here, it might be, but I'll just do this with my hands. In between that, when Daniel's timeline stopped, but prophecy is continuing, then prophecy stops, and there's a gap there where the mystery, that's where you and I stand today. You and I are living in a gap within a gap. I know that sounds complicated, but it's really not. So now, understanding that, let me ask you, what happens at the rapture? What picks up when the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, the mystery ends? What picks up? Prophecy. Not Daniel's 70th week. The gap picks up. You continue the gap, the prophetic gap. So prophecy starts at the rapture, after the rapture, but not necessarily Daniel's 70th week. So what that means, come with me to Matthew chapter 24. What that means is that the idea of 7 years of time between the rapture and the advent, that's the best that you can do with that is you can speculate. Now listen, it's possible that the gap, because Daniel doesn't say how long that gap's going to be, it's possible that the whole thing was used up on the front end, and that at the rapture, Daniel's 70th week will begin. But that's not what the best you can do is speculate on that. If you're going to go strictly by what the record says, and that's what we do, then you have to conclude that what's going to resume at the rapture is not Daniel's 70th week, but the prophetic gap. Prophecy picks up again. Matthew chapter 24. The disciples ask the Lord, when are these things going to be? Verse 3. He sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So there's this time called the beginnings of sorrows. Now, if you look over in Luke and his account of this, chapter 21. So what happens? What do you call that prophetic period between the rapture and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week? Well, you might call it the beginnings of sorrows. He says the end is not yet. That is that the time of the end. But Luke gives you a little bit more here in Luke chapter 21, is in terms of our timeline. He says, verse 8, it's the parallel passage. Pick it up in Luke 21:8. And he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And he said unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences." Now that's all the things he just called the beginnings of sorrows in Matthew 24. "And fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven, but before all these they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues, and prison shall be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." So before the beginnings of sorrows, there's some other stuff that goes on, some prophetic events. So does Daniel's 70th week begin immediately upon the rapture? There's no evidence for that in Scripture. In fact, there's evidence to the contrary. We go through the dispensation of grace, we're raptured out of here, and the prophetic clock starts ticking again. Prophecy begins again. It goes for however long it goes, doesn't say. And at some point, the covenant is confirmed, Daniel's 70th week begins, and then that timeline runs itself out. So you and I are living in a gap within a gap, in a mystery gap within a prophetic gap. Okay, next issue. Titus, get Titus chapter 2. Because if you're going to talk about the rapture and the timing of the rapture, you have to ask the question, when is the rapture going to be? And we're not going to answer that question here this morning because we don't know the answer to that question this morning. But I would like to just point out a couple of things with regard to, is it going to be in our lifetime? Is it going to be today? There is, again, there's a lot of excitement around it. Reemergence and a recurrence of what you had prior to the turn of the century, prior to the year 2000. Everybody's kind of up and excited about something's going to happen, something big. And of course, when you tell that to the church, something big is the rapture and all of these things. Now, do I wish and hope and rejoice in the thought that the rapture may happen today? Absolutely, and I hope you do too. But while we're doing that, and while we are looking forward to the rapture, there's some things that I think we should keep in mind. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, familiar passage for us, I think. Titus 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Now, what Paul says here in this passage is that we ought to be living in this present world in a way that that honors and glorifies God. And we ought to do that looking for the rapture, looking for our blessed hope. So the idea that you and I ought to, you know, be more concerned about the here and now and not worry so much about the rapture, that idea is false and is not scriptural. We ought to be looking for the appearing and that blessed hope. Now, having said that, I want you to compare that verse with 2 Peter chapter 3. Because what we do, or what some folks do, and I'm talking particularly about some well-meaning saints who kind of make it their mission in their Christian life and believe that it's God's purpose for them to figure out when the rapture is going to be. And date setters and people who spend their time in practically nothing else. And you probably know people like this. I know that I do. Talking about the rapture and when's it going to be, and trying to figure it out, and they sit down with a Bible and a calculator, and try and come up with dates and times and all those things, and they point to passages like the one we just saw. We ought to be looking for the rapture. Paul tells us that there's a crown of righteousness waiting for all those who love his appearing. So we ought to be doing that. Now, looking for is a good thing to do, Paul just told us. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter adds something to that that I think you and I need to take notice of. Peter, similar passage, verse 11, 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Just like Paul told us, the grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness we should live holy and so forth. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Now, the coming of the day of God that Peter's talking about is the day when the heavens, that being on fire, shall be dissolved, all the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But Peter, when he looks at the coming of Christ, he says you ought to be looking for and hasting unto. Paul, he says, live in this present world looking for. Now, what folks do is they take and they add Peter to Paul when they get anxious for the rapture. And now listen, am I telling you to be blasé about it? No. Be excited about it. It may happen, it may be today. I hope it's today. But there's a difference. And the difference is this. These are two different dispensations that we're talking about here. And when folks look through the Bible and they say, look, all through the Bible, the saints of God have said, hurry up, Lord. They've always been anxious for the coming of the Lord. Well, here's the problem. All throughout the Bible, they weren't living in the dispensation of the grace of God, where every day that the Lord tarries is another day that we have to groan in these bodies, but it's also another day of grace for the world out there. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. This dispensation that you and I live in as regards to the coming of the Lord is a very unique situation, because as much as we desire and long to go and to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a struggle. And there is a spiritual tension built into this dispensation that doesn't exist in other dispensations. Paul talks about it here in the context of his death in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and shall continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. You see, Paul had that that tension within himself. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. And that's kind of how you and I are in this dispensation. We want the Lord. We want to see Him come. I want to see Him come today. I want out of here. But I'll tell you what, I'm glad He waited for me. So what do? Well, we stop because I'm out of time is what we do. But come to... let's close up in Romans chapter 8. Let's get that as our close. You know, there in 2 Timothy, as we're turning to Romans 8, when Paul says that I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand, that's a change from what we just read in Philippians there when he was in a strait. By the time you get to 2 Timothy, he says, I'm now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. And in that context, he says that there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness and for all them that love his appearing. And you ought to love the appearance. And don't take what I'm saying to you as an excuse to say, let the rapture take as long as it wants to. I knew we shouldn't be anxious for that. And some people have that attitude. And Paul, you know, he goes on in that passage, right there in the next verse or two, after he talks about loving his appearing, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And you want to be careful to strike that spiritual balance. You don't want to say, oh, I hope tomorrow's another day of grace, because what you really want is you want to hang around here and enjoy the, because you love this present world. You want to love the Lord's appearing and look forward to it. But looking for and hasting unto is dispensationally incorrect. How's that? Romans chapter 8. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now that verse gives me a test of my hope. When I think about the rapture, and I'm looking forward to that blessed hope, I have to ask myself, does what I'm calling hope pass the test of Romans 8? What is the test? The test is, if we hope, if what I have is Bible God-honoring hope, then I will with patience wait. So, as we come into this new year, and time marches on, we can be confident of this one thing, that our salvation is nearer today than when we believed. And in the meantime, we live godly and righteously in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. And I hope we've given you something to think about the timing of the rapture. We're done. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would seal the truth of your word to our hearts and clarify it in our minds. And I thank you for it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you have a question? Yes, sir.
I know you well enough to know you probably thought the rapture idea through, that it might take time, so there might be time to pull the car over, land the plane and stuff. Wouldn't that then mean there might be time to do some believing? And if so,
yes.
Would God count that?
Until the last breath, I don't see why not. Until the change, until we're actually caught out and the dispensation ends, I don't see why not. Now again, what the world is going to see and what they're going to know as it's actually going on, I don't know. But I have thought about that, and I don't see why not. That's my.
I thought about that in the sense that, you know, you'd say, well, if people knew about the rapture, well, who wouldn't believe?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what? You read over in Revelation 9, is it, you know, where the judgments are fallen and it says they repented not.
Sure.
And there are some people that just, no matter what,
yeah,
they're not going to believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. The idea that if God would just show himself or do something miraculous, I mean, the Bible proves from beginning to end that God doing miracles right in front of people's faces doesn't necessarily change their hearts and minds. All the way back to Egypt and coming out of there and into the days of the Lord. And it's amazing how hard the human heart is against those things. Yeah, so if they saw the Lord coming himself, I don't think that would do it. Certainly not for everybody.
Dave, is there I've always pondered this. Is there any correlation between the rapture and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3?
Is there a correlation? Yeah, why don't you read the verse so everyone knows what you're talking about.
Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first.
Mm-hmm.
And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Mm-hmm.
Now is that two different events?
Are you asking if that day in the passage is the rapture?
No, the falling away.
Oh, I don't believe it is, no. I believe that's an apostasy. I know that some folks make the falling away the rapture. They may be right. I don't see it that way. Yeah. The word is apostasy. I mean, it's
it's not explicit as the falling away of faith.
Mm-hmm,
apostasy,
right.
Apostasy, a Greek word is aphistamen,
mm-hmm,
or removed from being here at one place, and then take it away into another place.
Yeah.
It could mean that as well.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it could.
It doesn't say falling away of faith. It's
right.
It's not explicit.
Right. You're absolutely right. It is. And that's why there's people see it differently. Yeah.
Yeah.
Myself, no. I do not see the rapture in that term, falling away. But
okay,
that's me. I know there's plenty of good folks who do.
Okay. Thanks, Dave.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you very much.
Sure. Okay. Oh, yeah. You want me to turn it off? I'll leave it just like it is. It's still running. It's still running.